I can't tell you how special it is to be back here this morning. I confess to feeling quite emotional, so bear with me in that. Emotional for two reasons. One, to be back here among friends, but the other is to be here. To be here to celebrate Karen's ordination. I have to be honest, there's been lots of times over the last years that I doubted that we would get to this point, for a lot of reasons, but I know it hasn't been easy for Karen. But the fact that we are all here today is a testament to her faithfulness, to her perseverance, and to her willingness to overcome so many obstacles in order to say yes to God. And that's something that I want us to look at this morning together, is what it means to say yes to God. But before we do, let's just pray. Lord God, thanks so much for the privilege that we have to be here together this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to celebrate something so wonderful as Karen's faithfulness and her willingness to say yes to you. We give you thanks for her ordination. We give you thanks for bringing her to this point. And we know that you will continue to be with her. And we give you thanks. And we pray that you will speak to all of us now through your words. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If I think of someone who had to overcome obstacles, it's Moses who comes to my mind. And the story that Danielle read out to us. In that story, we see God give Moses this incredible opportunity. But then Moses give God all the reasons why it's a bad idea. He starts by telling God something that I think is pretty obvious. He's an 80-year-old shepherd from out of town who's wanted for murder. I mean, when you think about it, he's a pretty unlikely choice. He says to God, "Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people out of Egypt? Surely there's someone who is going to be more qualified. Surely there's someone with leadership experience, someone that Pharaoh's going to take notice of, someone that the people might even be willing to follow." But God says, "No, Moses, I'm choosing you." And as I think about that, I hear echoes from Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, where he says these words, "God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. God chose things that are powerless in order to shame those who are powerful." God knows who Moses is. He knows his age, he knows his background, he knows his lack of qualifications, but he chooses him anyway. And he promises that he will be with him through what he's going to encounter. And with God's presence comes his power, comes his authority. But Moses is afraid. He's understandably afraid, because what God is asking, for Moses, it must have seemed outrageous. It must have seemed unthinkable, impossible. I want us to look at the reasons why Moses says to God that this really shouldn't happen. He says, "If I go to the people of Israel and tell them the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they're going to ask me, what is his name? What should I tell them?" God says, "Say to them, I am has sent me to you." But what if they don't believe me or they don't listen to me? "Then perform these miracles that I'm going to empower you to do, and then they'll believe you." "But Lord," he says, "I'm not very good with words. I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled." God says, "I'll be with you as you speak. I'll instruct you in what to say." And Moses finally says, just send someone else. Karen said those same words to me fairly recently, that she's still been praying that God would send someone else. He hasn't answered that prayer, FYI. You know, Moses' argument, as I read through it, even as I hear myself saying it now, for me it seems very reasonable. He is a nobody. And in all likelihood, the people aren't going to listen to him. He doesn't have a reputation among them. They don't recognize him as a leader. They're probably not going to listen to him. He isn't qualified. I wonder if it's familiar for you. I wonder if you hear yourself saying some of those same reasons, giving God all the reasons for why he should ask someone else to do the things that you know he's actually asking you. About 6 weeks ago, I was asked if I would speak at this year's Baptist Accreditation Service, which in my mind is a big deal. And so I figure, well, they need a big deal to speak at that. And so for a week, I wrestled with God. I did a Moses. I gave him all of my reasons for why I shouldn't do it. I said, God, I've been away for 5 months. I'm out of practice. I'm out of the Baptist loop. And there are so many other, better, more qualified people that they could ask. But as I wrestled with God, I realized that my reasons, which I think are all very legitimate, just putting that out there, but I realized that my reasons were actually excuses. They were excuses that were based on my fears. They were based on my feelings of inadequacy, which I think is what Moses was feeling. So after a week of conversation with God, I said yes, because that is what you do if you've given your life to God. You say yes if you've committed to being a follower of Jesus. You know, God had an answer for every one of Moses' excuses. He always does. He said, I am sending you. Use my personal name for them. I will be with you. I will put my words in your mouth. I will enable you to do these miraculous things. This isn't about Moses. This is about God. And nothing is too hard for God. Nothing is outside the realm of his abilities. Nothing is outside of his power and his authority. You know, over the past 5 or so years, I've watched Karen wrestle with God, wrestle with saying yes to the different things that he's asked of her. She hasn't wrestled because she's not obedient. She hasn't wrestled because she's unfaithful. She's wrestled because she's seen all of the reasons why she thinks it's not a good idea. She's seen her limitations. She's focused on things like age or gender or disability or ethnicity or singleness. She's seen these as reasons why God should choose someone else, someone that she imagines would be better qualified, that she imagines would be more suitable. I think all of us would argue that they're just excuses. Excuses that make us forget that it's about what God can do rather than what we can't do. Again, the fact that we are here today celebrating Karen's ordination tells us that in spite of all her reasoning, all her arguing, Karen said yes to God. At the end of the day, she said, not my will be done, but yours. You know, it's hard for us sometimes to see beyond what we believe to be true, what we perceive about ourselves. We might be, in our own eyes, too old or too young. We might think that our family really needs us, that we don't speak English well enough, that we're not qualified, But none of that matters to God. God's not looking for your qualifications. He's not looking at your life experience even, although both those things come in handy. What God is looking for is an open heart. He's looking for a willingness from you to say yes to whatever it is that he might invite you into. It's likely something that will take you out of your comfort zone. Likely something that will stretch you in ways that you couldn't imagine. But as the people of God, it's our privilege and it's our responsibility to grow and be stretched. It's our privilege and our responsibility to continually be saying yes to God, to be saying, not my will be done, but yours. You know, over the years, Christians have separated life into two sections. We've had our sacred life on Sundays, and we've had our secular life out here on the rest of the week. I don't know how this actually came about, but it's wrong. When we give our life to God, we give him our whole life. We give him every day of the week. Most of the opportunities that God invites you into, they're going to take place in your everyday week. They're part of your whole of life. They're going to take place in your home, in your place of work, your place of study, in your neighbourhood, at your shopping centre. The opportunities that God asks of you don't just take place in church buildings, and they are not just related to church or ministry activities. God is interested and involved in your whole life, every aspect of what you do, of who you're with, and where you go. But to notice those things, to see them, is going to require you to be in a relationship with God. It's going to require you to have a posture of expectation and anticipation. And for me, I see that illustrated very well through Habakkuk. Habakkuk is only found in a very small Old Testament book of the Bible. But he was a bold prophet. I like Habakkuk. He was a bold prophet who was unafraid. Unafraid to speak openly and honestly with God. If you read the three chapters of his book, you'll read about him raising his concerns, raising questions. You'll read of him voicing his anger, his frustration, and his deep disappointment openly to God. In chapter 2, verse 1, we have this image of Habakkuk coming to God with this posture of openness and anticipation. He said, I will climb up to my watchtower and I will stand at my guard post, and there I will wait to see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint. Habakkuk puts himself in a position that is going to offer him the greatest opportunity for him to be able to see and hear from God. How about you? Do you put yourself in a position to see and hear from God? Do you make time to read God's words? How often do you actually read your Bible? Do you make time to talk with God? And to not just do the talking, but to also listen, to engage in conversation with God? Or do you live with your head down? Are you so busy, so comfortable, maybe so apathetic or so focused on what you're doing and where you're currently at that God is effectively muted and you can't hear him. Some of you might be thinking, it's okay for you, you're a pastor. God doesn't speak to me. God doesn't offer me opportunities. But again, I want to tell you that you are wrong. Because the Spirit of God is present with every one of us. He is leading us and he is guiding our lives. He is opening our eyes to opportunities if we are willing to see them and willing to consider that they might be something from God, something that he is inviting us into. Most of you know that we finished up here in February and we had no particular plans for what would come next other than a good holiday and a time of rest, which we've very much enjoyed. But about 6 weeks ago, I started to feel a bit restless. I started to wonder about what might be next for us. Rob wasn't having those same thoughts, let me say. He was quite content. But one morning after I'd read a story in Luke's Gospel, I wrote this question in my journal. I wonder if I too will return to the city and contribute in new ways that have been opened up for me through this season and time away. I wrote those words, but I didn't think anything more about it at the time. I also wrote that if God did want me to take on some new ministry role, that he would need to be very obvious, because I had disconnected myself from the Baptist network. And I couldn't at that point see how I would actually get back in. I think the words that I wrote were something like, God, you'll need to drop it into my lap if you want me to do something else. Be careful what you tell God. Because a week later, I got a call from Karen asking if I would come here this morning to speak today. Then a few days after that, I got another phone call. This one asking if I would speak at the accreditation service that I mentioned earlier. And then a week after that, I got a third phone call. This one asking if I would consider serving as the interim pastoral team leader at Central Baptist Church. And so at this point, I remembered what I'd written, and I turned to God and I said, okay, I'm listening. I shared these things with Rob, this sequence with Rob, who is a very fabulous, faithful husband, because his response was, well, I guess we're moving back to Sydney. 4 weeks later, we moved into a house in Haberfield, and I'm leading the team at Central Baptist Church. None of that 6 weeks ago was even remotely on the horizon. For me, it would have been impossible, unthinkable. For me, this time, God made it very obvious, or I think, for me, it was obvious. He did drop these opportunities into my lap. But I think he did that because he knew I needed to hear it that way. I wasn't looking. I wasn't wanting. But I think more often than not, it's just an idea that comes into our minds. It's something that we read that resonates, a thought we can't shake off. Often it's just a suggestion that someone else makes that just sits in our mind. God does his bit. He plants the seed. He gives us the nudge. But then it's up to us for what we do with that. We can ignore it. And to be honest, I think often that's what we do. We don't even hear it. We don't notice it. We don't interpret it as God's voice. I think often we ignore it because we don't want to acknowledge it. But it's up to us when God gives us that nudge, when he plants that seed, it's up to us to stop, to pause, to step back and just consider if this might actually be something from God. If you believe that God uses his people to make himself and his kingdom known, then you must also believe that he is active in your life, that he is leading and guiding your steps. So I want to ask you, what opportunities is God inviting you into? What's been coming into your mind lately? What's been maybe making you feel restless? What's causing you to ask questions, to consider potential what-ifs and maybes? Sometimes we miss the opportunities because we're too busy, too consumed with what we're doing, or like I almost did, just can't imagine doing anything different. Sometimes we miss the opportunities, though, because all we see are the reasons why not. You know, Moses wasn't looking for a life change. He didn't want to move away from his home. He was happy as a shepherd. He didn't see himself as a leader, but he reluctantly said yes. Karen didn't see herself as a leader either. She wasn't looking toward more study. She certainly wasn't looking to become a pastor. But God put that opportunity in front of her. He planted that seed, and she stopped and she considered it and said yes. I want you to think about what opportunities God might be putting in front of you. They might be big and life-changing. They might involve studying something new or changing jobs or careers or even moving house. But more likely the things that God is calling you into are small. They're easily overlooked opportunities that might be a simple act of kindness towards someone. It might be an opportunity to be generous, to welcome a stranger into your life, maybe even into your home. It could be becoming friends with someone who is different to you, visiting someone, sharing a meal. These things are not new. These things are not hard. These things are all opportunities that God puts into our everyday life, ways that he invites us to partner with him in making our world as it should be. I want to encourage you this week to think about what opportunities God might be inviting you into, what things he might be asking of you and wanting you to say yes. Don't limit God with small-minded thinking. It's okay to voice your concerns. It's okay to express your anxieties. Moses did. Habakkuk did. Karen did. Talk about what you're thinking with other people that you trust. And don't worry about getting it wrong. I've heard people say that they won't step out because they're too afraid that they'll get it wrong, or they're afraid that what they're hearing isn't really God. God is big enough to deal with us making mistakes. If you step out in faith, if you are genuinely seeking to please God, then he will direct your path. He will also, though, redirect you if you go down a wrong path. God is faithful, and you can be confident, like the psalmist who said these words, "The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. Though they stumble, they will never fall, for the Lord holds them by the hand. It's from Psalm 37. God is with you. God loves you, and He will not let you fall.